Lord, open your word to us again this evening. As the sun sets in the west, Lord, we are gathered together as your people around your word once again. And we start our day with you and we end our day with you. What a beautiful end to a beautiful day. And so we thank you, O God, for the joy that wells up within us. It's a dry ground until your living word comes in, and it's a spring of water in a dry place. And so we thank you, O God, for the refreshing drink that we have this evening as we open your word together. Thank you that your Holy Spirit opens the book to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 15. Hebrews 9 is a very full chapter. That's one way to put it, very full chapter. It sometimes you find yourself reading it and reading it again to try and comprehend all of it. But what we read about in Hebrews 9 is the new covenant. We read about Christ coming in, and so as a Reformed congregation, we know that we are beneficiaries of the greatest Reformation, and maybe you're thinking about 1517 and Martin Luther and the 95 Theses that he posted to the door at the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and it changed the face of Christianity worldwide. There were Roman doctrines, Roman Catholic doctrines that were contrary to Scripture, and the Protestant Reformation addressed those false teachings. What came out of that? Well, Scripture alone became our standard. All things were done to the glory of God. People would teach that it's the work of Christ alone that by which a person can be saved. Grace alone, apart from our merit, no merit of our own, would be our salvation. Justification by faith alone. We're pretty knowledgeable of those things. But that's not the greatest Reformation, and it's not the one that we find in Hebrews chapter 9. The greatest Reformation that the world has ever seen, and the greatest Reformation that Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, is the coming of the Messiah. The greatest Reformation. Look at Hebrews 9, 10, and you're going to see that word Reformation there. And it's used in relation to the coming of Christ. It reads this way. It says, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances. That's speaking of the old covenant. And you can read about that in the book of Leviticus. So in our psalm tonight, you can see more of the detail in Exodus. And for tonight's sermon, you can get more detail of the old covenant in Leviticus. So concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Until the time of Reformation. Definitely not 1517, but definitely the time of the coming of Christ. In comes Christ. In comes the new covenant. So even more important than Luther and Calvin and the Protestant Reformation is the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfectly sinless life, suffering as a man, suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried. He descended into hell, rises again from the dead on the first day of the week, and then it was mentioned this morning that he ascended into heaven, Ascension Sunday coming up shortly. That great Reformation here in Hebrews 9 is the greatest Reformation. That's the Reformation that every Christian must be concerned with. We are beneficiaries of the greatest Reformation. The coming of Jesus marks the end of the shadows. It ends the external, the old way of doing things. Jesus Christ does more than revive and promote the doctrines of grace, right? The Reformation and the doctrines of grace. Jesus Christ does more than just promote the doctrines of grace. He is the Word that was made flesh. His life displays the glory of God to the world. He accomplishes the work that in reality saves His people from their sins. He is the demonstration of God's grace to fallen men. And He provides justification that would be given to those who come to Him by faith. And we've already seen this throughout our study in Hebrews. The new covenant is not a plan B. God didn't go, well, plan A didn't work. I'm going to scrap that old covenant and bring in a new covenant. No, this plan of the new covenant has been since the beginning. Genesis speaks about it, which was mentioned this morning. The head of the serpent is crushed by Jesus Christ. That's new covenant language. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. So it's not just something external, but now we have a heart that desires to walk in the ways of God. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's new covenant. Jeremiah 31, true transformation from the inside out. So it's not like we have to force ourselves to do what is right. We actually desire to do what is right, and we're actually enabled to do what is right. Like in Pastor Guy's prayer this evening, you know, it's not just our head and our heart, but it's our hands and our feet. It's all affected by our real relationship with Jesus Christ. So a real knowledge of God, taught by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Our sins are forgiven and we are enabled to walk in newness of life. So just like the Christians of the first century who would have been the original recipients of this letter, we cannot live as though Christ hasn't come. We cannot live as though this Reformation hasn't happened. No, Christ has come into the world, and so our lives are lived differently. Jesus came to change the old. He came to bring reform. He ushers in the promises of the new covenant, and we live as beneficiaries of the new covenant. So that's the setup. Let me read the text. It would benefit you greatly if you're following along. Like I said, it's a pretty lengthy and heavy portion of Scripture. Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 15. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, so speaking about the old covenant, the tabernacle, all of the regulations, if you've ever bogged down at the end of Exodus and in Leviticus, that's what he's talking about. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. This is still the old way. The new way hasn't been demonstrated yet. Was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ, right? That's the part that changes everything. Until the time of Reformation, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. If this were a movie, everything would have been black and white, and then new covenant would turn into color. And this is a huge change, and it's what the people of the first century were learning to deal with, because they were tempted to go back to the black and white when they needed to step into Christ, who brings perfect clarity and fullness of color to everything. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Complex, right? Complex. But think about it as black and white, the old ways, external, distance, and then a time of reformation and Christ. And he says, let me take care of all of that. And then you come to me, and I will actually cleanse you. I will actually free you. I will actually redeem you. All that other stuff could never do it. But in me, you will find freedom. So we'll organize this text tonight. If you have the outline, you'll see it. It's very easy to pick out once you see it. We're going to organize it by the word not. And the word not appears 8 times in the chapter. And 5 of those nots are in the section we just read. There's one, the first one is in verse 7, not without blood. Verse 8, not yet made manifest. Verse 11, not made with hands. Verse 11 again, not of this creation. And then the fifth one, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves. A lot of knots. And we're gonna untie those knots, so to speak. And Lord willing, it will help us understand this complex passage of Scripture. The first knot, number one, the first knot in verse 7 says, not without blood. The writer is reminding the people of the bloodiness of the old covenant. How could they forget? This was part of their culture. This is what sinners had to do in order to meet with God. And the high priest once a year would have to offer a bull for his own sins and then a goat for the people's sins. And then he could go into the most holy place. And even that was filled with fear and trembling. Right, this was a big deal for them. It was a time of distance being brought closer. But even as the priest went into the most holy place, it would be filled with a cloud. Right, those censers of incense would fill the cloud in there, and he couldn't see clearly. Since the Garden of Eden, that has always been the case, this bloodiness of sacrifice for the sins of the people. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He sacrificed animals to give them clothes to wear. Sin has always required the shedding of blood. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and it included the shedding of blood. In the story of the Passover, which is what we read about in Psalm 105, that second half of Psalm 105 that we read, actually more than half of Psalm 105, but it talks about all of those plagues that came upon Egypt, and then God delivers them finally from the Egyptians, and it's with this last act of God, as the angel of death went into the camp and killed all the firstborn except those who had the blood of the Lamb placed on their doorpost. And the angel of death passed over those houses that had the mark of blood. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, again, blood, blood, blood. And that's what verse 7 says, not without blood. It's a double negative. That means with blood. So the Old Testament, yes, there was a lot of blood. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is blood required? And he's saying yes. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Covenant were a picture of cleansing, paying the penalty for sins in the sacrifice of another. So you have that picture of these bulls and these goats and these lambs and these birds being substituted for the people. But it was all external, ritual washing. So you'll read about the basins and how they had to wash their hands. And then you have a section on animals that were clean and unclean. And you had all this talk about different skin conditions and being clean and unclean. It's all external. Under the old, the illustration was given externally and in a very bloody way. Death is required to enter the tabernacle in order to meet with God without blood, access denied. But with the shedding of blood, they could go in. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That main teaching now carries over into the new covenant. In the new covenant, we still must have the shedding of blood. That's why it says in verse 7, not without blood. But there is a change, right? That's what a reformation is. It's a change. There is shed blood, but it's not like the old. You're never going to be required to bring a bull or a goat. I've never butchered an animal myself. Verse 15 tells us about the end of the shedding of the blood of animal sacrifices. It says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Not the death of an animal. That's an insufficient substitute. But by His own blood, a sufficient substitute. The sacrifice of Himself, it is finished once for all time. His blood secures eternal redemption. So the phrase that we've run into quite a few times throughout our study of Hebrews is found in verse 14. It's repeated there. How much more? How much more? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the blood of bulls and goats could at least give you this external entrance into the tabernacle, how much more will the blood of Christ actually cleanse your conscience, actually pay the penalty that your sin deserves? He asks this question, and it's not meant to be answered. It's meant to be a persuasive, rhetorical question. If lambs and goats could picture cleansing, how much more value is the actual blood of Jesus Christ? So that's the first knot, and I hope it's untied now. Not without blood helps us understand that, yes, the old, remember the black and white? That's animals. And they could never really take away your sins. It pictured it, but it never took it away. In the new, Jesus Christ sheds His blood and it actually cleanses you, makes you new. In the new covenant, we are given Jesus Christ, born of a woman, God in the flesh, who shed His own blood to obtain eternal redemption for us. And what Paul is saying is, the writer of Hebrews is saying is, don't live as though this has not happened. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to trying to earn your way by sacrificing animals. Point number two, the second knot. It's in verse 8. Verse 8 says that the way into the real Holy of Holies, the way into the real Holy of Holies, not Jerusalem, right? We're not talking about going to Jerusalem. We're not talking about the temple that's not even standing anymore. We're not talking about the tabernacle. We're talking about the real Holy of Holies. It says in verse 8 that it was not, that's the second not, not yet made manifest while the old was still standing. And again, the writer is pointing out the use of earthly symbols that teach a heavenly reality. And the Levitical priesthood, remember, it was unsatisfactory. It wasn't enough. Consciences were never cleansed by their service. I mean, we know the answer to this question. What keeps you from God? Is it dirt on your hands? That might keep you from coming to the dinner table at home, kids. But, or maybe not, but it doesn't keep us from God. It's not dirt on our hands that keeps us from God. It's not because we ate pork that keeps us from God, right? In reference to the dietary restrictions. Is it a skin problem, in reference to Leviticus and leprosy? Is it skin problems that keep us from God? No, it's none of those external things. We are kept from God because of our sin and our guilt. A guilty conscience keeps us from communing with God. Our sins keep us from communing with God. Our sins keep us at distance from God. And it's not until the time of the greatest reformation, the coming of Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about, the greatest reformation is Christ coming into the world. It's not until then that the cleansing of consciences could be obtained. One writer puts it this way: there is no greater burden in this world than the guilt of our sin. Other burdens wear out the feet or the back. This burden wearies the soul. One may insist that he is not a bad person, that we are not guilty by nature, but in a moral universe ruled by a holy God, such words will not wash away the reality of the things we have done. What are you going to do with that burden? It's not going to wear out your feet. It's not going to wear out your back, but it's going to wear you out to the point of your conscience being just so weighed down. You don't know what to do with your sin. That's what keeps us from God. But praise be to God, the new has come. In Christ, the black and white gives way to the color. The typical gives way to the real. So what was not yet made manifest, the second knot we're looking at, not yet made manifest, at the death of Christ, the veil was torn. Again, a picture, right? It's not yet seen. That's what made manifest means, not yet seen. But when Christ dies, the veil is torn, and now it's seen. You can look right into the Holy of Holies. And what it signifies is that the captain of our salvation has made manifest the way to God. He's made it clear that there is the way to God, and that way to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals that He is the way to God. He blazes the trail to God. He brings us into the most holy place. Do not live as though this has not happened. The third and the fourth knot go together. It's in verse 11. Not without hands and not of this creation. Look at verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So the writer is transporting us to another world. We're not, you know, taking a plane trip to Jerusalem. And we're not taking a trip to make-believe. This is a world of heavenly reality that the writer is opening up for us. The old was just a copy. Remember in Hebrews chapter 8, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Why? Because God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. Because it's typical. It's a type of the reality in heaven. And so you had all of these skilled men building a tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was only a type or a shadow of the real sanctuary in heaven. Illustrate what the reality of Christ's future ministry would be. So now, with the incarnation of Christ, the greatest reformation, Christ enters into the most holy place with His own blood. So see the priest again, sacrificing blood, sprinkling blood everywhere, going into the most holy place. Christ enters the holiest place. He's on the cross. He said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ has entered the holiest place with His own blood. He's not doing any kind of rituals with incense. He's not doing any sprinkling. He doesn't tremble. Jesus doesn't tremble as He steps behind the veil, fearing for His life. Jesus offers His life, His blood, once for all. And then He sits down at the right hand of the Father. That's how we know His sacrifice was accepted. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. If you're not accepted, you know, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a seat, but someone says, this is not your seat. It happens, right? On planes, you sit in the wrong seat and you're like, hey, I think you're not in the right seat. Oh, and you move. That didn't happen to Jesus. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, and the Father accepts his sacrifice. So where is Christ now? That's where he is. He's in heaven. He's seated in the real Holy of Holies, a place of authority, in a tabernacle not made with hands. A tabernacle not of this creation, not made with gold and animal skins and fine linen. No, Jesus Christ, our brother, who has our own flesh, is in the place that God has prepared for him in the holiest of all, and he invites us to come. And again, the admonition is this: don't live as though this has not happened. Don't live as though this has not happened. One more knot in our passage, number 5, not with the blood of goats and calves. I think by now you understand where this is all going. So we're untying all of these knots, and what it does is it points us to Christ. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The old, all of those animals, thousands of animals sacrificed, never provided eternal redemption. But with the shedding of Christ's blood, there is eternal redemption. Under the old, nothing was obtained. Pictures, but no reality. Temporary. Temporary cleansing from temporary penalties, ceremonial disqualifications, rituals, but nothing to cleanse the conscience. Nothing permanent was given to allow anyone to access the throne room of God. But with Christ, redemption is obtained. It's not made possible. It's obtained. It's achieved. So it's not just a possibility. No, he actually secures it. He doesn't make a payment and hope that you come in. He pays in full. He gains eternal redemption. And he brings us in to the most holy place. Verse 15 says, they receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's eternal redemption, given in opposition to temporary. This is not temporary anymore. No, this is eternal. The priests were temporary, right? Daily sacrifices. You read about them changing the bread in the tabernacle every so often. Sacrifices were repeated again and again and again. The Day of Atonement was year after year after year. It seemed like it was never ending until the time of the greatest reformation. And then all of that ends with the coming of Christ. What Christ accomplished was once for all time, never to be repeated again. Redemption, eternal redemption, is obtained. But what is redemption? Redemption is deliverance. He gives his life a ransom for many. Redemption is salvation. Our salvation is eternal because it's accomplished by an eternal high priest. Redemption, we say this quite often, free, forgiven, fully restored. Free, forgiven, fully restored. No sinner could have ever paid the price to make you free, forgiven, or fully restored. So Jesus comes, the perfect high priest, the great high priest. And he stands in our place and he pays the price so that we can be freed from the curse of the law. He didn't pay half. You know, if you pay part of it, you don't take possession of it. You have to pay the full demand. The full demand must be met. And Jesus Christ did not leave one single sin unpaid for. The complete demand of the justice of God was met at Calvary. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Christ. Don't live as though Christ has not come and done all of these things. So 5 knots we've looked at tonight in one application. The 5 knots, not without blood, verse 7. Whether it's new or old, blood is required. In the old it was the blood of animals, in the new it's the blood of Christ. Verse 8, the second knot, not yet made manifest. The old didn't make a way to God, but when Christ dies on the cross, the veil of the temple is torn and the trail is blazed. The captain of our salvation leads us into the holiest place. The third and fourth knot, Verse 11, not made with hands and not of this creation. We're looking upward into the realities of heaven and heavenly living. And then the fifth knot in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but by His blood we have eternal redemption. And the one application is, do not live as though Christ did not accomplish all of this. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that at just the right time you came into the world to save sinners. Thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pointing us to Christ and making us cling to Him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pouring the love of God into our hearts. Thank you for reminding us that we belong to our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.